You please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. The first passage we'll read today will be at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, if you turn, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Okay. We'll just continue on then. Okay. Turn your Bibles then to Philippians chapter 4, a familiar passage. We'll be reading verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, let the word, not my words, but your word, sink into the hearts of the hearers, including my own. And may your word take root and go out, take us out in the world, led by your Spirit, to share the gospel, to share the good news, to share the word with those around us. And may your word and your Spirit lead us in this life as we deal with the struggles of this life, to make us conform to the image of your Son, to live a life worthy of Christ Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Tom Ling. My wife, Diana, is right here, and we thank you for the opportunity to speak here today. We're from New Hope Bible Church, which meets in Northwest Wichita, the same church I believe Michael Lee was here 2 weeks ago to speak. So, again, it's a pleasure to be here, and we do pray for you. I know this is a time of transition for you. We've had times of transition like that, also times of difficulties, but we do pray for you in this search and pray that God will lead you in the days, months, and years to come. All right, since we're in Philippians, I'm going to back up to Philippians chapter 1 and read the first two verses of chapter 1. This is out of the ESV. Scripture says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. This greeting, this salutation that Paul gives, Peter also writes in all their letters to churches. It's a great way for us to greet each other this morning. Paul wishes God's grace, the Greek word is charis, and God's peace, the Greek word is eirene, on the readers. Charis is God's favor, God's unmerited favor, his hands benevolent. We don't understand it, but we are thankful for it, and we ask for it frequently. Likewise, we struggle to understand God's peace. The Bible speaks volumes about peace. It's mentioned over 400 times in the scriptures. The phrase, the God of peace, Paul uses in scripture several times in the scriptures. This sermon is meant for those who have peace with God. You know, God and man have been adversaries for millennium since the first sin in the Garden of Eden. But his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave his life so that his death grants peace with God. to all who repent and confess that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And the conflict is over between believers and God. Believers have peace with God. So if you do not have peace with God, this sermon may not be any benefit to you. Because we speak about the peace of God is only available to those who have peace with God. I still invite you who are living in conflict with God to listen. And perhaps it will convict you to seek peace with God. Peace. Those of you who have peace with God. Peace with God. It's not a feeling. It's an active, ongoing relationship. It's a very real action, a reality in your life. It continues. But let's talk about the peace on our hearts. Peace on our hearts is a feeling of tranquility, perhaps harmony, untroubled, absence of a conflict in the heart and mind. This is one of the meanings of the Greek word for peace, eirene, a state of tranquility, untroubled, an untroubled mind. We take it for granted when we have quietness in our hearts, a state when our mind is at ease. But when our minds and hearts are not at peace, when we are troubled, when we're in conflict, then we wish we could have that peace back. What takes away our tranquility? What is the greatest enemy of the feeling of harmony, of quietness in our hearts? What one thing fills our minds with division, with confusion, and trouble? I'm going to ask you now to turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Those who are familiar, you know this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to begin in verse 25. Matthew 6 or 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? This word anxious, if you have a King James Bible, it's rendered as thought. If you have NASB, it's rendered as worried. The Greek word here for anxious is merimnaho. It's found in several passages in the scriptures. And it's frequently translated as anxious. Anxious, anxiety, anxiousness. When a heart or a mind is anxious, peace is not present. Peace cannot live in a heart filled with anxiety. Anxiety is a thief. It robs you of your peace. It robs you of your sleep and your concentration and your health. This Greek word, merinaho, it is formed from two other Greek words. The first is merizo, which is the word for divided or to divide. The other Greek word is naos, which means mind. Merimnaho, anxiety, comes from merizo, divided, naos, mind. Anxiety, then, is a divided mind. Why should we as believers not be anxious? It's because it's unhealthy. Life is more than worrying about the things we need. We worry about things that affects our health. The brain, when anxious, releases stress hormones, which if done on a frequent basis, will have a negative impact on our health. Anxiety is known to cause panic attacks, headaches, depression, irritability, respiratory problems, heart disease, intestinal problems, fatigue, hypertension, muscle aches and pains, and so on. We all have periods of anxiety. Some of our major things, some of our minor things, or simple things, and there's a high cost to the body for anxiety. In this nation of ours, anxiety disorders are the most prevalent of all mental illnesses, even more than depression. Such things as general anxiety disorder, obsessive compulsive disorder, panic disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, society anxiety disorder, becoming more and more common in our times. I'm the last person to poke fun at the seriousness of anxiety disorders. Anxiety disorders is an illness as much as you and I catching the flu or pneumonia. It can be very crippling to suffer from anxiety-related illnesses. It just indicates the high price for carrying around anxiety. Somewhere between 20 and 30% of all Americans are thought to suffer from some sort of anxiety disorder. Excuse me a second. Back in scriptures again, let's look at verse 26 now, Matthew 6. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much valued than they? Here it says, look at the birds of the air. So let's do that. Consider the birds. I've done some bird watching. Maybe some of you have also. What do birds do all day? They seem to be diligent flying around looking for food. It's not like they're just lounging around waiting for God to rain down bird seed and worms. They forage for food. Have you ever seen a worried bird? Some bird with his head down, wings limp, worrying about how to afford the mortgage on the nest. Something else I've never seen is a skinny bird. It seems like all the birds I see are nice and plump. At least it seems that way. Not too many birds starve from death. At least I haven't heard of any mass starvations of bird population. You know, game wardens would tell you it's not a lack of food that kills birds, it's the weather. It's the hot and dry weather of the summer, or more so, it's a very, very cold winter. That claims more birds than anything else. It's small wonder that God has birds have their young in the spring so they have months to prepare for the winter. But no, birds do not generally die from lack of food. What else do birds do? They take baths. They perch on things and look around. They see if anything is interesting happening. Some play. And a lot of birds sing. God says, look at the birds. We could probably learn a lot about watching birds. It's unhealthy to be anxious. It's also unbecoming to be anxious as a believer. We see how God takes care of birds. If God takes care of little birds, won't he take better care of his children? As a believer, we are to trust God that he will fulfill his promises. He loves us. He wants the best for us. He cares for us better than any parent could ever do. Yet when things go bad, we lose our trust in God. We take up matters in our own hands. We just don't think God is going to deliver. We have to figure out a way to get out of this mess. And when we do, we stew and worry. And it's very easy in this nation of ours to push God out of the picture. As a nation, we've pushed God away, and we've decided we're going to handle our own problems. And what have we gained by trying to manage things on our own? We've created a nation of worriers. You do a search on the internet, and you take that with a grain of salt, but you ask, what nation is the most anxious? Now, there's some very obvious trends. You look at these surveys. The most developed nations are the most anxious. And guess which nation in every survey I saw either led the world in anxiety or very close to the top? It was the United States of America, the world's leader in anxiety. So the occupants of the wealthiest nation in the world, whose standard of living, even among its poorest people, exceeds most of the world's population, a nation literally no one are the biggest worriers, the most anxious. What are we anxious about? Some of the surveys said, is there enough money to pay the bills? What will become of Social Security? Will they have enough money to retire? Personal security? Will be a victim of violent crime? The government? They're going to raise my taxes. They can make decisions that can damage my future. Healthcare availability? Healthcare costs? Can I afford it? Can I afford insurance? Another thing that makes Americans anxious is the number of choices we have. Want to buy something? There are so many items to choose from. What do I select? Whose cell phone do I buy? What doctor do I see? How do I find a good used car? There's just too many choices, and we're afraid to make a bad choice. Finally, the pursuit of the American dream. It can come with a high price. The drives to succeed, to work hard, to work long hours, to be ready to seize opportunities, to not fail, carries with us a stress, worry, and anxiousness. Folks, this is the nation we live in. Now, we are of this culture. We are tempted at every turn to worry about these things. And as believers, do we become like the world, or or do we commit ourselves and our concerns to the Lord? Back in Scripture now, Matthew 6, verse 27, it says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" We have seen it's unhealthy to be anxious. It's unbecoming to be anxious. It's also unproductive to be anxious. Can worrying, anxiousness accomplish anything? Does it bring about positive change? I know some things can happen that makes us very, very anxious and nervous, but we spend a lot of time worrying about things we really shouldn't. A couple of years ago, there was a study done about anxiousness. Just what are we anxious about? I promise this is the last time I deviate from Scripture to throw out some secular statistic at you. This was done back in 2015 by a researcher. The results were like this. 85% of the things people worry about that they're anxious about never happened. And of the remaining 15%, 3/4 of that segment said either A, when the thing I was anxious about happened, it wasn't as bad as I thought, or B, it was a positive experience and I learned something or benefited from it. To do the math, the study concluded 97% of those things that made folks anxious either A, never happened, B, it wasn't as bad as I thought, or C, it was a positive experience. I'm not sure the study is precisely accurate, but it does agree with this verse. What do you gain from worry, from being anxious? Being anxious is unhealthy, unbecoming of a believer, and unproductive. Back in Matthew now, verses 28 to 30 of chapter 6. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" In this verse, the Lord chastises for lack of trust. See that last line? "O you of little faith." We're told that hurts. The Lord said the same thing to Peter when he jumped out of the boat and walked to Jesus on the water, but then he began to fear, became anxious, and he fell in the water. Jesus had to catch him. Another time, when they're in a boat and it was stormy, the Lord was asleep, and the apostles awoke him, fearing for their lives. Jesus first chides them for the little faith, and then he rebukes the wind. Another time, in Matthew 16, Jesus taught, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." The apostles reasoned among themselves that Jesus was teaching that he was aware that they had nothing to eat. And Jesus rebukes them. He said they had little faith. They had seen Jesus take a couple of loaves of bread and feed thousands, and now they're anxious that they had nothing to eat. Three times the Lord told the apostles they had little faith. So we can sure sit here and think, how could they be so worried about food when they had seen what Jesus had done in the past? How could they worry about anything? But do we do the same thing? We have his word. We have the Holy Spirit. We know that God has helped us in the past. But this trial we're in now is more severe. I'm not sure if I can count on him again. And we, like the apostles, do we have so little faith to believe that Jesus cannot overcome the problems to rid us of our anxiousness? Finish up now in Matthew 6, verses 31 to 34. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. For after all these things the Gentiles seek." The Gentiles here, unbelievers, need the same things we need. And like us, they seek to fill those needs. Unbelievers do not worship God. They worship a God not according to Scripture, worship an idol, worship nothing at all. They don't have anything else better to seek for. Our Father knows our needs. He knows our wants, but he may desire. We really don't need what we think we want, but he knows the things we need. He will provide these things. So instead of seeking those things we need like the unbelievers do, our Father tells us he will provide those things we need. As believers, let us seek the higher things. We are to seek the higher things first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the Lord will provide the things we need. Seek the things of God. In other words, have a worshipful attitude in your heart. Seek God, find him, worship him. Anxiety and worship, I don't think they can coexist. A choice we can make, anxiousness or worship. The last verse, verse 34, tells us, don't worry so much about tomorrow. It hasn't arrived yet. So why worry so much about tomorrow? Isn't there enough to handle today? The Lord hasn't made tomorrow yet. In Psalm 118, verse 24, it says, this is the day, not tomorrow, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. But you ask yourself, what about tomorrow? Should we not plan ahead? Well, yes. But remember, well before you start getting anxious, remember this. In Lamentations 3, verse 21 through 23, it says, but this I call to your mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love in the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are renewed. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Today is the Lord. Today is a day the Lord has made. He hasn't made tomorrow yet. His mercies renew tomorrow, but today is the day the Lord has made. Okay. The Lord has told us to not be anxious. He's instructed us to not be anxious. But just how do I do that? I mean, it's very early. It's very easy to get anxious. And when I'm anxious, how do I turn it off and become worshipful? What are the instructions on how to do that? We're believers. We're fallible. We're going to now head over to Philippians. But first, we're going to stop at John 14. In John 14, verse 27, here in the middle of the discourse with the apostles at the Last Supper, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Our Lord is about to be put to death. Matthew Henry likens it to his last will and testimony, his legacy. His soul is committed to his father. His body will go to Joseph Arimathea. His clothes to the soldiers that carry his mother to John. And does he leave his silver and gold to the apostles? No. He leaves something much better. He leaves the apostles his peace. He leaves his peace. He gives them his peace. It's not the way the world gives peace. You've heard people talk about worldly peace. Is worldly peace a peace that lasts forever, or at least a long time? How many peace treaties last? None of them do. They all get broken, and peace only comes when one side vanquishes another. This is the world's version of peace. The peace that Jesus gives to the apostles and to all of us as believers, this peace is not just reserved for the apostles, but to all of us. It's there for the taking if we only know how to ask for it. So let's now turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be in verses 6 and 7. But men and women, we are trained to work in our vocations. Some of us are engineers, some are farmers, pilots, custodians, managers, businessmen, private entrepreneurs, homemakers, a number of other trades. We are all trained in our trades to know what could go wrong. We make plans to handle that situation. In my line of work, we ask for each process we develop, each design, we ask, what could go wrong? What is the worst case scenario? And I'm sure many of you out there have done the same, thought of some worst case scenario that impacts your design, your business, your work, your trade, and then you act appropriately to try to eliminate it or at least minimize the worst case scenario impact. But do we carry this line of thinking into our everyday lives? If something happens, are we trained to look for the worst case? Do we think like this when things go wrong in our everyday lives? For instance, when the check engine light comes on, that's the transmission. I know it is. It's going to be thousands of dollars. Or, why hasn't my son or daughter responded to my text message? I texted her hours ago. She must have been in a car wreck. Or someone out there is yawning. I think to myself, I'm blowing it up here. When we engage in this catastrophic thinking, our anxiety levels shoot up, wild thoughts run through our minds, and we panic. And we have learned earlier, 97% of the time, we're off base. We are trained to worry. We are trained to think the worst. We are trained to be anxious. How do we break this habit, break this wrong thinking? Well, let's look at Philippians now, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Here is our instructions to deal with anxiety, to restore peace. Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Be careful. Be not anxious for anything. There is that Greek word again, marinaho, anxious, a divided mind. We are not to be anxious for anything. We are not to have a divided mind. But to not be anxious for anything or everything, okay, some of us will say, okay, God, I'll give you the big stuff, but this little stuff I'm going to hang on to. Or maybe this is really bothering me, but it's so trivial, I'm not going to give it to God. I know I'm making a mountain out of a molehill, but it's really bothering me. Okay, God, I'll let you handle the big stuff, but I got this little stuff. Okay. You're creator of the universe, the maker of thousands and thousands of stars and thousands of galaxies. Can you have something that God would consider big? Your mountains, they're little tiny molehills to God. Give it all to God. Give him the big stuff, give him the mountains, give him the little stuff, the molehills, give him the medium-sized stuff. Give it all to God. Be careful. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer. First thing you do is prayer, speaking to God. Speaking to Creator of the life, Creator of life, Creator of the great expanse of the universe, speaking to the eternal living God, speaking to your Heavenly Father, an intimate one-on-one prayer. Who knows you better than anyone else? This intimate conversation with your Heavenly Father, who just happens to be God, this is not vain babblings, but you're speaking in your own words to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication, seeking, asking, entreating, a cry, a desire, a petition. This is not a time to be calm and stoic. This is an emotional plea, a petition from your heart, an appeal to God with no reserve to your feelings. Emotions such as fear, or worry, even anger. Yes, even anger. Let your emotions be directed to God. It's not right to be angry with God, but remember, Jonah and his anger to God, Job had anger in his discourse, Moses and Elijah in the Psalms, David expresses anger in some of his Psalms. You are praying, conversing with God with your emotions. He knows you're angry. Why hide it? So just confess it. Give it over to your Heavenly Father. Men here, the Greek word for supplication is a feminine noun. Ladies do a much better job of this, to make heart-rending prayer to God. We have to pour out our hearts to God, pray to Him with all the emotional energy you're feeling. How many parents out there, when your child comes to you with a request, an emotional, earnest, humble, honest request, are you going to ignore that child? Turn him or her away when he asks you to fix that tire on his bike, help him solve this math problem, What do I say in a job interview? What parent out there is going to turn your back? No one. You'll drop everything you're going to do as fast as you can and run and help that child. Do you think your Heavenly Father will do the same? Will He drop everything and come and help you when He hears our emotional pleas? Of course He will. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Okay, this is tough. Middle of a crisis that brings anxiety, and you have to thank God. Why do I thank Him for my trial, my anxious thoughts, anxious moments? You can thank Him for listening, knowing He will answer. He may answer yes. He may say wait. He may say, we're going to do it my way, or He may say no, but He won't leave you. You can thank Him for even giving you this privilege to bring this to Him. Nothing else. You can thank Him for the greatest gift to you, salvation through Jesus Christ, but thank Him. The Lord's Prayer is kind of a guide here. It says, Our Father who art in heaven, give us our daily bread. That's what made my prayers alike. Dear God, I need this, I need this. The Lord's Prayer says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Let your emotional prayer request be sprinkled with thankfulness to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Why am I making my request to God? Doesn't God know my need before I even request? Well, yes, but He still wants intimate conversation with His children. He wants to hear from your own mouth the intimacy every loving parent wants from their children. Again, which of you wants your child to come to you when they have anxious thoughts? What parent would not want their child to come to them? And you as a parent, are you hurt when a child is struggling with something and that child doesn't come to you first? I believe God wants you to ask first. So there is no doubt when your prayer is answered that God acted on your behalf. If your prayer is answered before your request, are you going to believe God answered it? But when asked and then answered, then there shouldn't be any doubt in your mind that God indeed answered your prayer. Be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Okay, we're going to pause now between verses 6 and 7. You've taken all the steps. First you prayed with supplication, with emotional pleading, with thanksgiving, you made your request. Now you've just given this request to your Heavenly Father. You've casted all your anxieties upon God. You've placed these anxious thoughts in His lap, and then what? You reach back into heaven and pull them back down to you again and start worrying, start being anxious again. I do this. Sometimes a prayer request is barely out of my mouth, and then I start fretting again, bringing all that care, that anxiousness, that Maranatha back to me. Do we say, you weren't fast enough for me, God? I got to take care of this myself. Between verses 6 and 7 here in chapter 4, if you're willing to write in your Bible, you might write down Psalm 46:10. We just read it earlier. The first part of Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Wait. Don't bring it back. Be still. Be still. Don't reach into heaven and pull that stuff back down. Verse 7 then says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peace given by our Lord in heaven, this peace is beyond our understanding. And we know it comes from God. And He promises to give it to quell our anxiousness. It shall guard your hearts and minds. Remember, Maranatha, a divided mind, your heart says one thing, your mind says something else. God's peace, unites the heart and mind, knit together in one thought, and that thought is Christ Jesus. Here is a peace. This is the place to worship, not worry. Anxiousness and worship do not occupy the same place. Give your anxious thoughts to God. He gives you his peace. And you have the privilege to worship him in both your heart and your mind. I want to give a personal testimony here. 16 years ago, I was in the middle of a crisis. I was going through burnout, depression. I couldn't work. I was worried about everything. My health, my family, how I provide. I couldn't sleep. And then one night, I've been laying in bed, this verse came to mind. I decided, okay, I'm going to do this. And I went through the steps. And as soon as I finished, I began to worry again. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. Give it back to God. I'm going to worry again. No, give it back to God. Must have done that 20 times. And then I felt God's peace, the chance to worship Christ Jesus. I was able to sleep that night. Now, that didn't solve my problems necessarily, but it revealed to me God is faithful to his word, and he will do these things. And I've had some success and some failures to put this in practice since then, but I know God's word is true. Give him the anxious thoughts. He will give you his peace. The steps to dealing with anxiousness, the steps to giving you peace, peace of God, is prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, request, wait, be still. Wait for the peace of God to come to you. God is faithful. He will bring his peace to you. His word is true. It isn't easy to do, I know, but if you do it, God is faithful and bring his peace upon you. We burn up a lot of time worrying about being anxious, having no peace. And then after minutes, hours, or days, we say, well, I can't do anything else but pray. And then God goes to work. If I only had done this at the very first start. So lay up your anxious thoughts in God's lap. Follow the steps in Philippians 4. Be still and wait for the peace of God. Starting this week, tomorrow, this morning, let's begin to give our anxious thoughts to God. We will have plenty of opportunity to do this. Either be anxious or have the peace of God in our hearts. So in conclusion today, let's end where we began. Expressing to each other God's merciful grace and his peace, just as Paul does in his letters to the churches. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know your word is true. Lord, we know in our fallen nature, we can get very anxious about things. Lord, your word tells us if we give these anxious thoughts over to you, you give us your peace. A peace, Lord, that allows us to worship in our hearts, to be united in your peace with our body and hearts, with our mind and hearts. Lord, impress upon us the need to do this, to not be an anxious people. Anxiousness will come. Lord, help us to deal with these anxious moments when they do come. We trust, Lord, in your word. We trust, Lord, that you will bring us your peace, that we will have worshipful attitudes, and our hearts and minds will be guarded by thoughts of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.